Okay, now let's pray.
Lord God, it's so good to be able to have some time in your word, and we just pray that you would continue just to cause these truths to sink deeper into our hearts and really become a part of our life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John 11. There's just a few points I have for you guys this evening, and I'm sure you've talked a certain amount about each one of them. The first one, and in fact, will someone do me a favor and turn to Isaiah 55:9 and read that for me? Somebody want to volunteer? Yeah, no cookies this time. Go for it, Rod. Isaiah 55:9.
For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Amen. We hear it all the time in the form of God's ways are not our ways. And that's absolutely correct. One thing we don't necessarily hear all the time is the reason why they're not our ways is because they're higher and they're better and they're loftier. God's ways are higher than ours and better than ours. And that's important for us in John 11 because we see that one of the issues right off the bat is the fact that the one who Jesus loves is very sick. He's going to die, and they find him. Mary and Martha and Lazarus had lived near Jerusalem, whereas Jesus at this time was up near Galilee, about a day's journey walking. And that's, of course, how they got around at that time. So Jesus hears about it, and his disciples immediately question and get confused. And we could do the same thing very easily. We look at the facts, and then we assume that God is going to act a certain way and that he's going to work or respond a certain way, and chances are he's not going to. As a believer, you've probably all learned that lesson in some way or another. Sometimes in some pretty big things. Sometimes when life can get so dark and so troublesome, and we're just sure God is gone, but instead it's something that he's allowing so that he can accomplish his purpose. And we see a perfect picture of that here in John chapter 11. We'll do a little math here, because in verse 6 it tells us that when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. We're told in verse 17 that when Jesus did get there, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. So if you have the day Jesus was told, and then you have two more days, and then you have the day that it took to get from Galilee to Judea, it tells you that by the time, and you figure you also account for a day's travel for whoever brought the message, but it tells you that it's extremely likely that Lazarus was dead when the news first arrived to Jesus. It's hard enough to look at him reacting like this when he's sick and he could die soon, but the fact is, when the message comes, Lazarus is sick, and even when he says, you know, he's sleeping, he's actually dead at that moment. It's pretty powerful to think of. In fact, even when Jesus says in verse 4, the sickness is not unto death, he's dead. It's pretty powerful. Upon first glance, we would naturally kind of question, well, what's going on? How could Jesus even say that? How could Jesus say the sickness is not unto death when not only is it that we know he's going to die, in fact, he's dead, but he says the sickness is not unto death. God's ways are higher than our ways, and they're certainly not our ways. What he means when he says his sickness is not unto death, he means that death will not be the final word. He's going to die physically, but death is not the final word. And that's one of the big lessons that Jesus is going to teach them and us through this chapter. What resurrection and life really is about, and therefore how much death, or what we call death, really pales in comparison to the life, to the everlasting life that is in Jesus. And so again, God's ways are not our ways, and Jesus shows us this. In fact, it's so interesting because we read, look at the way the thought flows in verse 5 and 6. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed there 2 more days. He loved them, so he waited. And then later on, we're going to see that he loved them, so he went. Again, he's in control the whole time. And in the end, we don't know all the purposes that he wanted to accomplish. Certainly, it's notable that when a guy's been dead 4 days, to raise him is a pretty big statement. Because by all accounts, considering this guy, he was dead. Anybody would naturally look at Lazarus at that point. He is dead. He's been dead. Let's talk about, you know, how we can move on and get comfort and so on. And Jesus is actually going to intervene in that situation miraculously and raise him from the dead. And all of it is going to be out of his love. And none of it, even the times when it looks to the disciples, and even when Martha comes out and says, "Lord, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died." The whole time, he's in complete control. So important for us to know that. Because no doubt, there's many of us right now, not just in the past, but many of us right now in a place where it is dark. It's just, it's scary. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. And our first conclusion so many times is, "God, you said you'd always be with me. Where are you?" And very well, he might say, "I love you, so I'm allowing this because my purpose is greater. My ways are greater." It's not our job to understand everything he's doing, but it is our call to trust, to cling to him, to rest in him, to put everything we have. And that's when faith really comes about, is when everything in our view says no, and yet God says, "Yes, I'm there, I'm working, I am going to have victory in this area." And so we see faith tested, certainly part of the purpose of what he was doing. In fact, even you see in, we look a little bit forward to verse 37, some of them said, and this is right after Jesus wept, and the Jews say, "Look how much he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" And we don't know if that was just a sarcastic thing, if they were, in a sense, mocking him. We don't know if they were confused. It could have been an honest question. The thought in and of itself is an honest one. Hey, couldn't this guy that everybody believes is the Messiah, and he healed a man born blind that he didn't even know, and here's Lazarus, whom he loved, couldn't he have done something about this? How could he have allowed this to happen? And the answer is that it's not a question about power. Again, it's a question of purpose. Because God's ways are greater. Because he's working in ways we don't see. And that's the case to this day. And I just pray that we realize that in a deep way, to where when things happen in our lives, we're willing to allow that anchor to be in him, even though the storm is beating us down. The second point is the resurrection and the life. Jesus really is going to use this miracle, this sign, to show them something much greater. If Jesus' main goal was simply to raise people from the dead physically, I think we would have seen a very different ministry that he had. He was going to use this raising of the dead, which he didn't do very often. We have 3 recorded incidents. in the New Testament where Jesus raised somebody from the dead. Three recorded. One of them is Lazarus. One of them is Jairus, a religious leader, his daughter. Remember when he goes to see her and says, she's not dead, and they mock because they know she is dead. And he tells her, little girl, arise. And then the other one is the widow's son, who actually Jesus and his clan were kind of going one direction, and then this funeral procession going the other way. And he raised that boy, the widow's son, from the dead. So we have the three times where Jesus raised people from the dead. But it's interesting, when we look at those words, and I really do believe they're the most powerful words in this chapter and just amazing. When Jesus says in 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Remember, we've had quite a few I am statements of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. I am the resurrection and the life. We're going to see part of that evidenced in his own resurrection. We'll be there at the end of the Gospel of John. But something that I've been realizing more and more is whenever I've read that statement before, I am the resurrection and the life, to me the word resurrection stands out more than the word life. Maybe because we don't really see actual resurrection. And we do see what we would call life often. But if you think about it, the most powerful word in that sentence is life. How do we know this? Well, for a couple of reasons. One is because Jesus actually goes on to define what he means. He doesn't talk about resurrection, but he says that he who believes in me, even if he's dead, he shall live. He references the life part of it. The other way is, if we just think it through, what is resurrection? It's the bringing back from the dead to life. But the life is actually the goal there. The life. I am the resurrection and the life. And so Jesus wasn't just pointing to what he was going to do with Lazarus, but he's making a much greater statement here. After all, I consider it like this. Even as Lazarus was dead, according to this statement, and I'm just, it doesn't tell us that for sure Lazarus would, how do I say this? I'm going to assume that Lazarus was in what we would call Abraham's bosom. That is, when Jesus ascended and brought people into heaven with him, that Lazarus was going to be one of them. So Lazarus, as a quote-unquote dead man, was not in bad shape. He was fine. He was not regretting that he was still alive. He had eternal life. So the sign of raising Lazarus from the dead was not for Lazarus' sake. It was for the people. I kind of think of it like this on a much smaller scale, but there have been many times when, as a dad, I've gotten into bed late at night and I'm laying down and sleep just kind of starts to settle with you and you're just so comfortable and all of a sudden there's Dad. I think they were calling you. No, it's okay. And then you hear it again. Now, to my kids, when I get up and go see what they want, that's a blessing to them. But to me, if I get to stay in bed, that's a blessing to me. And that's a much smaller version of what we see with Lazarus. That is that he's not complaining where he's at. But the people are hurting. And so for them, for Lazarus to come back, he's going, all right, what's this about? And they're super blessed. It's for the people. And for that very same reason, I strongly believe that when it says Jesus wept, even though they concluded that it must have been because Jesus loved Lazarus so much, I strongly believe it's because just of the pain of the situation. Because the people he loved so much, For example, Martha and Mary were in such pain. And not only that, but he saw with physical eyes and physical emotions and a physical body, God in the flesh saw the very result of sin. Because we know that when sin entered the world, death entered the world. And so here's the pain. Not only death that he never created men for to begin with, but also the pain and the sorrow and the hurting that results from that. I'm going to read you a few verses. It's not scripture, technically. I do enjoy the book. From G. Campbell Morgan, he says this, and he says, the word that describes... Well, let me back up a little bit. We know from the text that... that Mary and the people with them were weeping. It says that they're weeping. And then a little bit further, it says that Jesus wept. But G. Campbell Morgan makes a good point here when he basically shows us the difference between the Greek of the two words, because they're not the same word. When Mary is weeping and Jesus is weeping, it's a different word. He says, the word that described the weeping of Jesus is not the word used to describe the weeping of Mary and of the Jews. We ought to translate the word used about Mary and the Jews as wailing. It was a moaning, wailing expression of grief. So Mary and those with her are weeping out loud, bawling and moaning, and you can hear it. But it says, not so with Jesus. The word translated weeping about him really means that tears were running down his face. When I read that this morning, it was just really powerful to me. All these people making a lot of noise about it, but Jesus, God in the flesh, just not necessarily moaning and bawling, but just with tears running, flowing down his face. Because he hurts with us. Even though he knows, remember we said God's ways are not our ways and they're higher. But even though he knows that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that lies ahead, he still weeps with us and still hurts with us now when we go through stuff. That's the kind of God that we have. That even though he knows better, He's not an insensitive creature, and that he's looking and going, oh, you know, when you're in heaven, you're going to be thankful. No. He says, you know what? I hurt for you because I know this is painful. Because he understands what we're going through. Remember, is it in Hebrews where it talks about Jesus being our high priest who was acquainted with what we go through? Tempted in things that we were, and he knows what it's like. And so, even though he came for the express purpose of dying for our sins, a part of him coming and being a man was that he could feel the things that you and I could, when he never had to. Nobody said he had to do that. He did that for us because he loves us. Very powerful. To kind of move into the next question, I'm going to read you from Romans 8, verse 11. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I'm going to read that again. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The scripture says that because Jesus died for our sins, if we're willing to receive him as our Savior, then our identity is in him crucified. And therefore, our identity is in him raised. And that same power that God used to raise him from the dead, the same power now dwells in you and I. And And we could take that statement there, and then we could take the statement of Jesus. I'm the resurrection and the life. And the same question you asked Martha, who was stubborn like you and I can be, and who was confused about what Jesus was doing like you and I can be. Take that same question and look at us and say, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because remember, Jesus' purpose for coming to this earth was not to raise people physically from the dead. Especially now that, you know, being absent from the body means to be present with the Lord. And when you and I are there, it would not be a favor to be brought back. Would not be a favor. That's not what he came for. He came to give eternal life. So that even though we may die, it's not really death. Because these bodies, which aren't meant to live on forever, are only dead. But our spirit lives in heaven eternally. It's just phenomenal. And so God would simply look at us and say, do you believe this? And it's so interesting as we see the example of Martha here. She's such a great picture of us. She really is, the more I consider it. After all, he says in verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Now follow down a little bit to verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. I don't know why they had to change that from the King James. Every Bible should just have exactly the way the King James has. By this time he stinketh. But what do we see? We see that she's heard the words of Jesus. She's been in his presence. She's responded that she does believe. And then we see in that very same situation that she objects to what he wants to do. Such a perfect, albeit sad, picture of how you and I are so many times. Is that us? We hear Jesus. We look at the words of Jesus. We even respond, and sincerely, yes, Lord, I believe. But then how quick do our actions show where we're really at? How quick do our actions in our lives really show that we have a lot of doubts? And really, our lives are the only thing that can actually answer that question. Now, we want to verbally and in our minds, and we should, but in the end, it's our lives that will say, hey, do I really believe that he's the resurrection alive? Because if we really believed that the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, then there's a pretty good chance our lives would look different. That my life would look different. That there would be more power. That there would be more life. Abundant life. Living waters. It's such a challenge for all of us. I'm going to ask you guys a question. How many of you, and don't feel bad if you weren't here, but how many of you were here on Sunday morning and heard Pastor Dale's message about being doers of the word? A lot of you guys ditched. But that's okay, because it's about being a doer of the word, and so you can't claim anything great because you heard it, right? Yeah, I heard it. Well, are you doing it? Okay, well, he talked about being a doer of the word out of James 1:22, and it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And he made a great point. He said, later on today, there's a football game. He was referring to the Super Bowl. And he says, one of the things that these guys will do a lot of in preparation is watch film. They're going to watch an enormous amount of film of the opposing team, of themselves, of the person they're going to go directly up against, and they're going to make adjustments. And he said, how foolish would it be if they watched all those films and they didn't adjust? And I just thought it was so interesting because now we're going to see where we're really. How many of you saw the Super Bowl? Who saw the Super Bowl? It was a good game. It was a good game. Ben Roethlisberger, the Steelers quarterback, Steelers won the game. They after the game, and maybe some of you guys saw it, but after the game, he was referring to that final drive. It was the last 2.5 minutes. Basically, in the third quarter, the Steelers had gone up 20-7. The Cardinals came back. It was 23-20, and then there was like 2.5 minutes, something around there, left, and the Steelers got the ball, and they needed to drive down the field. And they ended up scoring. And Roethlisberger said this. He said, referring to that final drive, he said in the huddle, he said, "I said, it's now or never. I told the guys all the film study you put in doesn't matter unless you do it now. I'm really proud of the way they responded." It's exactly the truth of the word. All that study we do, all the reading we did tonight, doesn't matter if there's not life in us. If we've just beheld the man, Jesus, God in the flesh, who is the resurrection of life, and you and I leave here without life, without abundant life, without being changed, then none of it matters. In fact, those of you that didn't hear the message from Sunday, I encourage you to get online. You can download it for free real easy, or you could get one here. But it was powerful because it drops that. You know, it basically just says, what are you actually going to do? And none of us in our sincerest responses could say anything because only our actions really respond. And so the Lord even tonight would say, this is who I am. I'm going to prove it through raising Lazarus, but ultimately I'm proving it by myself being raised from the dead and by me giving eternal life to those. And then he would just look at us and say, do you believe this? Let's pray. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then once you spend a little bit of time at your group, just kind of praying these things in, and then you guys are free to roll. Father God, Lord, even as I was thinking about earlier, and I'm just thinking more about it now, the fact that this chapter is not about people talking about you, and it's not about theory. It's about Jesus. It's about you, your ways, the way that you move, the way that you speak, and the miracles that you work, and the life that you give. And Lord, I would hate to think that this night would be any different, especially since you offer it, especially since you promise that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us as believers. Lord, so forbid that we should actually spend time just talking about resurrection without actually knowing it. Lord, we think of our sweet brother Kenny, whose memorial will be in a couple days, and the same fact, Lord, the last thing he wants right now is to be brought back here right now. Lord, he is in complete joy because though he died, he lives. Lord, may we see things in our lives from an eternal perspective. Lord, for some of us, that simply means that we need to get our stinking hands off of whatever it is and let you work. For some of us, it might even mean to come to you and receive salvation for the first time. For others, we might be like Martha, who believes, yet, Lord, we know that our faith is weak, and we would even say, as the one man in the Gospel of Mark, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. But whatever it is, God, may Jesus walk amongst us tonight and give us life. And Lord, I pray that you would just put your spirit upon these men so that they would cry out to you personally and ask for that life and receive it. In Jesus' name. Go ahead and spend some time in prayer, guys.